First Samuel chapter 30, and let us read responsively from verses 1 to 10, and after that from verse 16 to 20. First Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 10, and then verses 16 to 20. Today we are going to examine the man who prayed unceasingly. The life, and here we see David praying. And God willing, in this camp, for the morning devotion, we are going through the series on the man of prayer. And in fact, God willing, for the next year, we will also be examining some of the prayers of the men in the Bible. And today we are going to look here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the man who prayed unceasingly. And as what we have heard last night during the fellowship sharing and discussion, I think many of us shared how we sometimes forget to pray. And how, and though we know that we ought to pray unceasingly, but we fail to do so. Well, David, as you can see, is a man of prayer from this chapter here in 1 Samuel. Now, how did the situation in 1 Samuel came about? Now, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, what is the significance of Ziklag? And why did David come unto Ziklag? For this, we have to go back a few chapters, or in fact two chapters before. You turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Let's just try to understand how this situation came about, the context of this chapter. How David came into possession of Ziklag was like this in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So in other words, David was feeling very desperate. He knew that despite sparing the life of Saul, Saul would continue to return to hunt down his life. And so in his heart, he decided, look, I think the best decision for me is to go to Philistine. I go to Philistia to seek the help of Achish to become a political refuge there. And of course, the king was very happy to, Achish was very happy to receive him, because Saul was the enemy of Achish, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend. All right, so if you look at verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Right, so this was what happened. David went to seek the help of Achish. And then if you look at verse 5, and David said unto Achish, if I have found grace in thy eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag the day. So Ziklag was a gift from Achish for David to form his base, right? And so, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the king of Judah unto this day. Right? And the king that, in the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, was a full year and 4 months. And from this base, if you read on 1 Samuel chapter 27, David would use this base to attack many of the enemies of Philistia, including the Amalekites. First Samuel chapter 29, a situation presented itself that gave David a big headache. Now Philistia wanted to attack Judah and wanted to attack Saul. Now, David only wanted to go to Philistia to seek political refuge. It was furthest from his mind to attack his own countrymen. And so David was in a dilemma. But God managed to move the hearts of the subjects of the king, of the princes of the Philistines, to tell Achish, look, it's not this David who slew his 10,000s, right? Saul slew his thousands. But this David... David was well known for slaying his 10,000s. Why do you then want to bring David along with you to battle against Judah? What happens if David turns back and David attacks all of us? Now, of course, Achish trusted David. But he knew from that point of time that it was impossible for him to bring David along because it would cause disturbance in the camp. And so, David was now able to return back from Philistia, and the place where he was at Aphek, all the way back to Ziklag, and it was a 3 days journey. And so therefore you read in verse 1, he came to Ziklag on the third day. So take note, Ziklag was a gift from Achish. Ziklag was a consequence of David seeking political refuge in Philistia. Okay, this is important for us to take note. David was the one who led his 600 men into Ziklag. Now, what happened? When they went back to Ziklag, now, of course, you attack someone. The nation that is being attacked, if given a chance, will now want to try and seek revenge and recover back the land that they have lost. And so that is exactly what happened. Philistia was now fighting with Judah, and they have gone all the way up north to fight with Judah. That left the southern area of Philistia empty. And so now, knowing that it is empty, the Amalekites took advantage. They went to attack Ziklag, and they found it empty. There was only women, there was only children, there was only all the people who were defenseless down there. And so they came in, they took the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so therefore David and his men came to the city, and then they discovered, wow, it is all burned with fire. All our wives, all our sons, all our daughters, all our precious loved ones that we left behind in order to go to fight the war with the Philistine. And in the end, we did not even fight the war. We have to turn all the way back, and we find every single one of them gone. All our property, all our loved ones, and all our houses are razed to the ground. Now you put yourself in the shoes of the men. How will you feel? You follow after this leader, and this leader led you all the way into Philistia to seek refuge. For some time, it seemed very rosy, but you did not expect that this rosy situation would soon change into one of grave despair. And so, like the people of the world, this is how the men under David reacted. And do bear in mind that these 600 men which followed David, not every one of them was a nobleman. Many of them were just followed David for reasons that they themselves know. Some of them were even refugees or criminals. Okay, so just take note. So look at verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. So deep was their grief. So hurt were they in their heart that they wept and wept. They cried out loud until they really could not cry anymore. And come to verse 5. David himself suffered, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Then verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. And here the word distress has the sense of being pressed, being boxed in, being binded so much so that you feel as though you cannot escape. Like being trapped in a very narrow place. And that was exactly how David felt, because now the people who used to follow him step by step now turn against him. The people speak of stoning him. And when we talk about stoning, please do not think of those stones that we can find in Singapore. And Singapore do not have many stones. You go to, at most you go to the some of the gardens, landed property, the garden, and you find those stones, and they are very nice. They are probably those round pebbles, right? But here, the stones here, if you go to the Holy Land itself, if you go to Israel itself, you'll find that the stones there, they are very big and very sharp. And when you throw those stones at a person, the person will die. Surely die. And so they speak of stoning him. So David's life was threatened down here. And threatened by the very people that followed him. Now these people were only concerned about their own loss. We lost our loved ones. We lost our property. They did not consider that David himself also suffered. But these people did not care. You caused us to lose our loved ones, so therefore we want to kill you. Every man, right? So this tells us the extent to which the rebellion is occurring. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And so the situation was one that was very desperate. We just heard last night how sometimes in desperate situations, we can sometimes lose focus, isn't it? When some desperate situations occur, instead of seeking the Lord, we may choose instead to seek our own ways to solve our problem, or sometimes we may choose to blame God. What was David's response? God, you delivered me out of this political situation that is so troubling, only to bring me back to Ziklag to find all my loved ones gone and to find all these people who want to stone me. God, what are you doing? Did David say that? David encouraged himself in the Lord. David sought the Lord in his desperate situation. He prayed to him. He found, like literally here, he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Not any other person, not his most trusted confidant that may be beside him, but solely upon God, solely upon Jehovah, the one who is faithful to all his promises. And here is written, not just the Lord, but the Lord, his God. Not the Lord, the God, but the Lord, his God. I have a personal relationship with him. He is my God. He is the one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He knows why this is occurring. All things are under his control, and therefore I trust myself in him. In this desperate situation, not his own wisdom did he turn to, not to anyone else did he turn to, but he found his consolation in God himself. God himself, the Lord himself, is David's strength. And so must it be the case for us, isn't it? When we are in desperate situation, let us not lose focus upon God. We must pray unceasingly to him. But then last night, we also shared that sometimes when it comes to difficult situations, we may find it easy to turn to God, but another challenge would be the times whereby we are merry, the times whereby things seem to be very smooth. And these are the times where we do not seek God, isn't it? We fail to thank God. When we are merry, we just enjoy the things that are placed before us. And we go away thinking everything is all right in our lives. Now, here, put yourself in the shoes of David. Now, the people want to stone me. Now, what is the reason that they want to stone me? Because they lost all their wives, they lost all their children, they lost their property. What is the most obvious solution to this? Of course, go and chase back the Amalekites, isn't it? If you give any political leader during that time, very obvious, I want to go and seek revenge. You took my children, you raised my ground, I want to go and I want to kill you, I want to take back everything that I have. This is obvious in the eyes of men. human logic that is the only way to proceed. And so, if you were David, what will you do? Will you straight away rush headlock into battle? Now look at David's reaction. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. Now the ephod during those days was used to seek divine guidance from God. And so what David was doing here is simply this. In such a situation, what should I do? I don't want to trust in my own human thinking, even though based upon my own human thinking, the obvious solution is simply to chase the Amalekites. I want to know whether or not it's God's will. I want to know whether this is God's action, or God's prescribed action for me. If it is God's will for me to go, I will go. But if it's God's will for me not to go, even though it may seem to be the obvious solution, I will not even take one step in that direction. And so David said unto Abiathar, bring me the ephod. And then David inquired at the Lord. And here the word inquired has this understanding of seeking God almost like that of a beggar. He has this picture. And so when David inquired of the Lord, he did not inquire proudly. He did not say, Lord, you must tell me this answer. But he came with all humility. With the humility of that of a humble servant and slave. And he approached God, saying, okay, so take note of the attitude in which David approached God and prayed unto him. And look at how he approached God in prayer. Look at and observe his words. He did not use many words. He just say, earnestly, shall I pursue after this troop? It's not, let me pursue after this troop, okay? He did not say that. He did not ask God to simply rubber stamp his prayer. He really sincerely asked, shall I? Do you want me to go? If you want me to go, I will go. If you do not want me to go, I will not go. So shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I indeed overtake them? And look at God's answer. And he answered him. Okay, look at God's answer. Pursue. Okay, so he sought God and God gave his answer. God showed him his will. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And here the word surely overtake them is a very strong expression. That means really 100%. I guarantee you, you will surely overtake them. It's just like what we find in the book of Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, where God said, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Over there is to die, you shall die. Over here, to overtake, you shall overtake them. 100% overtake is guaranteed because it is according to my will. So you therefore go. Not only will you overtake them, but I also guarantee you one thing. Okay, you realize David only asked him, shall I pursue after this troop, shall I overtake them? Okay, so God answered, yes, indeed, you shall overtake them. But God gave one further guarantee. Not only will you overtake them, but you shall without fear recover all. Same expression, to recover, you will recover. What David and his men did not know was this. When they went to Ziklag, what they saw was a city that was razed to the ground. They did not know whether their wives were alive. They did not know whether the children were alive. All they wanted to do was to go and smite the Amalekites. Because, and peradventure, perhaps some of the women and children may be alive. What God here guarantees is not only that will they succeed in defeating the Amalekites, everything that you lose, you will surely get back. I will preserve the life of your wives. I will preserve your wives, the lives of your daughters. I will preserve the lives of your sons. I will preserve even your livestock. And so with that, David went. You see, when we talk about prayer, please do not subscribe to popular theology. Oftentimes, popular theology tells us prayer changes things. Popular theology will also tell us that prayer will move the hand of God. But you just see how David prayed down here. David did not pray for God's hand to move. Neither did David pray for God to change things. David prayed for himself to be aligned to the will of God. And that is exactly what prayer is. Prayer, where you talk, you say, yes, communication with God. But prayer also has this particular aspect whereby the person seeks God so that he himself will be aligned with God's will. It's not to say, God, please listen to me and change things such that it suits me. What prayer does, if prayer really does change anything, what prayer does is to change the believer himself. God is omniscient. God already knows the prayers that we are going to make. God already knows the answer to our prayers. God already knows the situations that we are facing. God already knows how he will deal with the situation. What remains for us is to align ourselves to his will. And so when we pray, what happens is this. We become, our minds start to think and start to follow according to the way which God wants us to think. Our hearts become attuned to the truth of God's word. And if we are attuned to the truth of God's word, we are aligned to his will. This is exactly what God wants us to do. Surely God will bring everything to pass, isn't it? And this David did, even in the midst of the most obvious of situations. So the most obvious solution, to go and pursue. How about us in our daily lives when we are faced with the most obvious of situations? Perhaps it may be simply like, for the students, it may be this, to do a project, you know that you ought to go to a particular website or to these few books to do your research. Yes, you may know that you need to go there, but do you pray to God that God will help you and to direct your footsteps, even if it's obvious that this is the source that you need to go to? Or perhaps for those of us who are working on projects in the workplace, you may have done the project many times before. You know that this is step, how to approach the project. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5. Do we pray to God and ask him to help us even in this, in doing this project? Or do we count upon our own wisdom? Or how about bringing up of our children? For the first few years of our child's life, we seek God how to bring up our sons and our daughters. But after bringing our sons and our daughters for many years, because now we have the earthly knowledge of how to bring up our sons and daughters, and now we no longer seek God, we go according to our own understanding and what the world teaches us, and we bring our sons and daughters in this way. And we fail to pray God and say, please show me from thy word, and please show me exactly how I ought to bring up my sons and my daughters. Which school should he go? Which course should he do? Should I bring him for a music class? Should I bring him for a reading class? Everything, we must seek God. Just like how David did. And because David did that, what is the consequence? You turn with me to verses 16 to 20. Did God fulfill his promise and his guarantee? Most certainly. And when he had brought him down, right, they managed to find an Egyptian servant of the Amalekites, which was abandoned. And this Egyptian servant brought David down. And then they saw upon all the earth, right, the Amalekites already celebrating, dancing because of all the great spoil they have taken from Ziklag as well as the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. In other words, they take advantage of two people fighting and they went in and plundered the land. And so David came and David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. So it was a great battle in which was very one-sided. David smote them just like how, and this word smote is interesting, just like how the Amalekites smote Ziklag. Now God used David as his instrument to smite back the Amalekites. And what did And what happened? Well, all of them perished except for 400 men which rode upon camels and fled. And David indeed recovered, same word that was used just now in God's answer, indeed did recover all that the Amalekites had carried away. David also recovered his two wives, and there was nothing, not here, nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David indeed recovered all. So God fulfilled his promise. And not only just that, you look at verse 20. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before this other cattle. In other words, not only did they recover their own cattle, but David received all the other cattle and all the other spoil which the Amalekites had plundered from the Philistines and from the land of Judah. In other words, David and his men gained even more cattle and even more sheep. Even more than they had before. God was very good to them, isn't it? And all this was just was a result simply because David did not fail to pray. David prayed unceasingly. Even in the most desperate of situations, even when the solution seemed to be most obvious, he sought God. And that is exactly why David here can be classified as a man of prayer. And so must we also follow. And I pray that as we continue in this camp to learn concerning the theology of prayer, that we will take note of all these things. And let us not also take note of all these things simply as an account to tickle our ears, but let us also put it into practice. Whether desperate situations or whether when solutions seem to be most obvious, let us not fail to pray.